Before we open God's word, let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are gathered together in this place to worship thee and to open thy word and hear what thou wouldst say to us. And we pray for thy guidance and wisdom through thy Holy Spirit to instruct us in the ways of truth and life, that we might bring a sacrifice worthy to praise thee, to honor thee, to draw attention to our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. We thank thee for this privilege. We pray thy blessing on our gathering. In Jesus' name, amen. With the Lord's help, I've chosen and desire to read from Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Perhaps we'll begin just reading the first five verses.
Nađem Rimljanima, deveta glava, prvi pet brojeva da se pročita. Rimljanima, deveta glava, pet brojeva.
I say the truth in Christ, and lie not. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen.
O God, our Father who art in heaven, we kneel before thee, in the second part of this day, O Lord, as we have assembled together. We have assembled together by thy grace, and we thank thee for this opportunity once again. Often lost upon us, O Lord, is what it cost thee that we could come together as we are and to hear of salvation and the story of salvation and what thou, Lord Jesus, has done for us. We oftentimes, O Lord, do not put that in the front of our minds of the cost that we may be redeemed. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our coming together would bring to us, O Lord, even as thy servant Paul had a continual heavy sorrow for the rebellion of his kinsmen, the Israelites, O Lord, so also throughout the world, O Lord, many are rebelling against thee, and that continual sorrow would also be in our hearts, that, Lord, we would be a light, that thou, Lord Jesus Christ, would shine forth, that thou, Lord Jesus, would be the one who would lift this veil that is over the eyes who have been deceived, the many who are being deceived even in this day and are turning away from such great salvation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that here within our four walls, O Lord, that those who have not made a covenant with thee, O Lord, that even as the sorrow that is expressed by thy servant Paul, so also, Lord, we express for those who are shunning such great salvation that is being offered unto them today. O Lord, we pray that thou would prick hearts. Bring them, O Lord, unto thee, even as thou didst prick the heart of Saul on his journey of rebellion himself, that our dear friends would also have their hearts pricked and they would be brought face to face with Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that they would see thee, Lord Jesus, on the cross in agony, lifted up by thy love for them, for all of thy creation, for all mankind, that thy blood was shed, that they may find, and we all, forgiveness for our sins, and to be reunited with our Creator in that fellowship that thou didst have in the garden, and thou also doth yearn to continually have with thy creation, that we also, Lord, would have that yearning, that zeal, that thy word, O Lord, that thy word, whenever it is spoken, whenever we have read of thy words, O Lord, we see that thy word speaks directly to the soul of man. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our souls would be refreshed, our souls would be admonished and brought into conformity of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this opportunity, O Lord, and pray a blessing upon the reading and the meditation of thy word. We pray, O Lord, that thou would bless our brethren, and that the efforts that would come forth would not be from self, but, O Lord, that simply it would be a tool to have the thoughts that are here in this scripture, O Lord, be transferred through thy Spirit to each of us. We pray, Heavenly Father, thou would bless us, one and all, O Lord, who have been able to come, and all, O Lord, who are unable to. Thou knowest, O Lord, our needs, every one of us, as we are all found in various stages of our lives, O Lord. Thou knowest each and every one of our needs, and we rely upon thee to supply that which is needful and necessary. O Lord, above all, bring us, reveal to us where we fall short, where we have been deceived, where we feel that we are good enough to face thee on judgment day. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou would use this time that thou hast given us as a time to repent, as a time to love thee and to serve thee and to walk according to thy laws. Abide thou with us, bless us one and all, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, the Word of God tells us of a people who are blessed with the Word, with the testimonies of God's faithfulness and of promises of His provision and His care. A history and also a Savior that came. But they rejected Him. By and large, the children of Israel turned away from this Lamb of God who had come to take away their sins, and they rejected Him. And this caused a continual sorrow, as Apostle Paul says, for himself. A continual sorrow and a great heaviness in his heart for his kinsmen, his brethren, according to the flesh, that they too would hear salvation's story, that they too would receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we gain a glimpse of the effect of the love of God upon the Apostle Paul's heart as he expresses his love for his kinsmen, in what he would be willing to give up so that they might have eternal life. He said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." We wonder at this love that Apostle Paul had for those of his countrymen, that he would be willing to take a curse upon himself, to be separated, if it would mean that others could be joined together with the Lord, I can think of no greater sacrifice that could be wished for the benefit of others. And in this we see the love of Christ. Apostle Paul could wish that he could do this, but it was not for him to do. This is what Christ has done. He was a curse upon a tree, suffering pain and agony, taking upon him our sin, our transgressions, so that we could receive the righteousness of God through faith, so that we can be heirs of God and part of his family. This was for Christ to do. And for Apostle Paul, though he could wish the greatest gift that he could offer, God had something for him to do. And there are many whom we may think of as we think of the ones who we love and would desire to see on those shores of heaven, rejoicing with us, honoring the Lord for an eternity. We pray often for our friends and our loved ones, both young and old, who still do not know the Lord. And there is much that perhaps we would say that we are willing to do. I believe Apostle Paul meant what he said. But Jesus Christ, but his Lord, did not ask him to be a supreme sacrifice. But he did ask him to give up his own interests, to take up his cross, to follow Jesus Christ, to be obedient to the commands that he had laid out in the scripture, and he was provided in, by inspiration and guidance by the Holy Spirit, to speak of the word of the Lord, to tell others about Jesus Christ and what he has done. Because Jesus had paid it all. He had offered himself as that supreme sacrifice. And it is for us. We have something to do. We have a commission that we've been given to occupy ourselves in. And the words of men only go so far. They can speak great words of commitment and dedication and sacrifice. But God wants us to love in spirit and in truth. To honor him in spirit and in truth. To worship him in spirit and in truth. And to know, what is God asking me to do on behalf of those who are yet outside the fold? One might perhaps make a proclamation, "Oh yes, me too. I am with Apostle Paul. I will gladly lay down my life." But they're just mere words, and it doesn't go very far. Or others might see, "Oh, there are those who serve in the word. There are those who are offering their time to encourage and to bless and to counsel and to teach, to spend time with those who do not know the Lord." So it is all taken care of. I can sit by. And I can be a spectator. And then yet again, nothing is done. But the Word of God teaches us that as the Word is sown, it lands on good hearts, on good ground, that receive the Word of God in faith and are inspired and are directed to be faithful in that which we have. Whether it is beside the bedside praying, whether it is greeting one another, whether it is showing mercy, goodness, and kindness, whether it is being unafraid and speaking of Jesus Christ and letting others know of what he has truly done in our lives and can do for them, we have a part to play. And sometimes Satan tempts us to feel that our part is insignificant, and so why bother? And we are like the wayside. And sometimes Satan tempts us to think that we must do everything, and we get burned out, and we don't last very long. But the Word of God calls us to do our part in patience, in consistency, in the love and the faith that He provides, to do our part. Jesus Christ has done His part. May we bear witness to the power of His cross, the healing of His blood, the power of that empty tomb that is testified by a new creature and a new life in the way that we speak, the way that we live. And let God plant that deep heaviness and continual sorrow upon our heart for one soul that is lost, for one brother or sister in the flesh, for one stranger that perhaps we have never met. Apostle Paul was very busy in this line of work. How are we? How am I? Where do my great heavinesses in my heart? What weighs it down? What makes me sorry and sorrow? Is it for love of another soul? I ask myself first, and I take this word, and I know that there is something here for me. And I know the Lord speaks to you, to guide you, to direct you, to make Jesus known. He has done His part. May we do ours. Apostle Paul speaks of this sorrow because Israel, by and large, did not receive the Messiah. Yet they received so many promises. They received the law and the testimony of God, faithfully leading the people throughout history. And he asks later here in verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Did that word that was given to them, that privilege and blessing of having the ordinances of God and the oracles of God, did that have any effect? And we trace through history with Apostle Paul, the children of Israel, God's hand of mercy at work in God's people. That there were those whom God blessed with mercy, with promise, and there were those who were physically related, but were not inheritors of that same promise. So let us read these next few verses. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham had other children, but in Isaac was the promise given. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And that would be Isaac. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And we see this inheritance passing from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, but this other sibling being left out. of this promise. So Apostle Paul asks a question, because we wonder, this mercy of God that's extended and passed on, is God being fair? And Apostle Paul says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. No, it's not unrighteous that God would make this choice. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God has extended mercy. God is also just. God is just in giving man what he deserves. And what do we deserve? We read in Romans chapter 6, we receive our wages. This is what man deserves. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The just treatment of man, for every man, would be to receive his wages. But it is the mercy of God that he dispenses at his discretion to be more than fair with some, and to extend this blessing. So he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He has been fair with each of us. But he has also extended his mercy. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. What has made the difference in these families and in these homes, in the history of Israel? Was it Abraham's ability to have children with his wife Sarah, or Isaac and Rebekah? Was it their cunningness? Was it their ability to survive in a foreign land? No. The blessing of God came through his mercy. So an important question for you and me. What is my standing in the mercy of God? I recall climbing up some rocks in Colorado, and I had never done that before. And I found myself becoming overly confident and slipping. Thankfully, somebody had the foresight to tie some ropes and give me a harness. But quickly, I learned how much I depended upon the person that was still on the ground and caught me from falling. Because I saw the sky, I saw the ground, and I didn't know what was happening. And he stopped my fall. Do we realize how much we rely upon the mercy of Almighty God that is shown to us through Jesus Christ? Do we know what the wages of sin is? And are we willing, as we heard this morning, to reject the invitation, to risk? Actually, it is no risk. It's laid out clearly for us what awaits those who turn away from the Lord. What is your standing in the mercy of God? Are you outside the door, or are you within? How can you gain entrance? Through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ. There were those in the children of Israel throughout their history, they had received the law, and the law had a purpose. Just like every tool that we use in the shop, or in the kitchen, or in whatever occupation we are in, there's a purpose for the tool. You do not ladle out soup with a whisk. You will not accomplish much. The law was given to show the righteousness of God and his standard and what he had expected. And man would always fail. And so this law is given in mercy to show us that we have a need of a Savior and that God would provide that Savior. But many in Israel tried to use that tool that was intended to point them to Christ and to show them their great need. They tried to use it like a ladder to climb up to the Lord. And they felt that through their abilities, through their service, that they could do that. And that is testified here in the last few verses of this chapter. What shall we say then in verse 30? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The law of God has revealed to us that we will not be able to attain unto the righteousness of God by our own merit or our own works. But we need the Lord to provide the cleansing for our sinned, sick souls and to provide the power to overcome. And Jesus has offered that through his blood. But the offer of help and the idea that I cannot do it all alone, this is an offense to many because we like to take credit for our accomplishments and where we end up in life. And we don't want to admit that we need someone to take us by the hand or to lift us up or even, as it is in the spiritual realm, to give us life. And so to many, Jesus Christ, who came in mercy and humility, becomes a stumbling stone to those who reject his invitation. But to those who believe, he is precious. And we hold on to him as I did that rope, as I dangled, because I knew I had no other help. And we have no other help but Jesus Christ. And we have no other refuge. But beloved, we have a refuge. We do have help in our time of need. We do have a throne that we can come to plead for grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. The world doesn't have that. They don't have a refuge when the sun will beat down upon them and scorch them because they have no depth of earth for their spiritual roots. They have nowhere they can run to when they are surrounded by thorns and temptations. But we know we have a way of escape. We know we have one through whom we can overcome, that being Jesus Christ. And we turn to him whenever any pain or fear might tempt us. That is what it is to turn to him in faith. To seek him, to love him. Scripture speaks, continues in verse 17. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? We see God operating and working in the lives of men, not going beyond what man would choose on his own, but extending mercy to those who embrace and hardening those who would turn away. And God has a purpose for this. Your response to the invitation that was offered this morning, and that is even going today, this afternoon, has a purpose in God's eternal plan. And so the question that Paul raises, sort of rhetorically, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? If God is working everything to his own plan, then how can he execute judgment if he's decided it all already? And the response comes, nay, no. This is not the line of questioning that the creature can have with his creator. It says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? How will it be that God would make a lump of clay, one to honor and one to dishonor? It is all in the preparation. It is all in the preparation of that clay. He says here in verse 23, and that he might make known, verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? This is the preparation. There are some who will experience the wrath of God, separation from God, and that takes place after you die. When was God waiting? Well, that soul had the opportunity to respond. During their life is the present preparation of the clay. And there is long suffering, there is patience, there is waiting on God's part. But in the end, the warning is given, the expectations are clear, but the decision is ours. And there's another piece of clay. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. The Lord is preparing a place. He is preparing to share his glory in eternity with his children who have received his mercy extended through Jesus Christ. And it is described here as the riches of his glory on these vessels of mercy, which he is preparing. He is preparing his children through trials, through persecution, through inconvenience that we can scarcely endure. But there are tests that he prepares us for his glory. Purifying tests to make the gold shine brighter. Preparation to be ushered in to the courts of glory by his mercy. God is a good craftsman. Our bodies are wonders of the creativity of God. And how God has formed nature and even the beautiful colors that we see and the times that are changing that work together in harmony. He does that also in our lives. We might not understand it completely, but let us not reply, Potter, Lord, you don't know what you're doing. Why are you bringing me through this? Jesus also endured and trusted and committed himself to his heavenly Father. May we do the same in love and commitment, in willingness, and see how he works out the path for our life. There are many pictures that are given in the scriptures that teach us of the effects of mercy, the mercy of God. And he gives, and Apostle Paul gives several of these as he cites some of the prophets of old. He saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. The expression of the mercy of God. We did not deserve to be loved or have anything worthy of praise from God that he would admire. But he saw it fit. And you have to ask yourself, where do you stand with the mercy of God? Have you received any mercy? And truly, I believe that as we think about that, look at our lives, and even just in the small sphere of our physical well-being, do we have less or more than we deserve? Obviously, more. If you see that with your physical eyes, if you can recognize how good God has been, look to the cross and see what God has done for your soul. Then you will really learn how good God has been and how above fairness that he has been expressed to us. Unloved and yet loved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. To be part of God's family, to be a son or daughter in the Lord's house, to be adopted. When we were left out, when we were once in the house of our former master, Satan, who did with us as he would, in destroying and mocking us, leading us to sin, and us helpless to resist. God saw our great need and called us, brought us in to his home. How merciful the Lord is. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. There is a window of opportunity where the mercy of God is extended. And this scripture is saying that that time is short. The time when God's enemies will be destroyed, it will be a quick one. Once it begins, you do not have a guarantee to be able to respond. So while the day of grace is here, while God's mercy is being extended, hear the word, understand the consequences, and make your choice. It is our prayer that you be able to find truth in the life in Jesus Christ who died for you. Amen.
It's been a recurring theme for months now, I feel, of a plea that goes out Sunday after Sunday that those who are outside of Christ would find salvation for their souls. To turn to God today. It was shared how fortunate You are our children to be raised in a home that teaches and loves God. Today, the plea went out again in the morning, went out again in the afternoon. And dear ones, I'd like to just share a couple of words of to try to really understand what Apostle Paul is speaking here, especially in this first verse, where he says, I say the truth in Christ. So, and it seems to that he needs to continually to say that because he is being accused of so much. And we got to keep in mind, it is the Jews who had made a vow that they would not eat or drink until they put this man to death. They banded, over 40 men made this oath. And then the word got to his sister's son, his nephew, who he sent to the captain. And we know the story how that turned into. But what is amazing is what Paul is saying here. Those same men who made a vow that they wouldn't eat or drink until they kill Paul. He says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness with the Holy Ghost. So, you know, our consciences can sometimes not be our best guide. But if our conscience is quickened by the Holy Spirit, which he is saying, that is the case here. I'm not lying. It's the truth. I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for who? Those 40 plus, and all the ones who hate him, who were chasing him from town to town, trying to kill him. He received beatings from them, and the sorrow that is in his heart for them. Brothers and sisters, my dear friends, that's not natural love. That's supernatural. That is what he says here in Romans 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's the love that he loves with. If we don't love with that love, then we just sang a hymn that needs to bring us a bolt upright. It says, know ye the Son? It's a question mark. Do you know the Son, the mighty Son of God? Do you know him? If I don't love with this love that Paul is saying, how can I say I know him? Do you know the Son? Do you know the Lord? He's the greatest friend of man that he is being described here. Our Savior. He is God's own Son. Do we love him, dear ones? Because it is only then that we can understand how Paul can love sworn enemies, that they won't eat or drink until they kill him. I don't know if they ate or drank, but we know God had a different plan for Paul. And so, dear ones, I'd like to just close with a question for all of us. Know ye the Son? Amen.